Well, it is good to be with you. It was really fun last week to be at the Rosé Center and to have everyone together. And it was just, I think, a really just fun time of being together, but also proclaiming the name of Jesus. And multiple people said yes to Jesus on that Sunday, and we're really excited about that. And thanks for being a part of Evangel and just being a part of someone else's journey to come to know Jesus. And so today we're starting a new series, and the new series is The Next Right Step. And we're going to be looking at the life of Samuel. And as we look at the life of Samuel, what we're looking at is he was obedient before he ever had clarity. And that is consistent throughout the story. And so that's where we're going for the next 5 or 6 weeks or so. And so as we kind of go along in this series, my prayer and my hope is that there will be just this next right step for you. But let's pray before we get there. God, we just ask that you would be with us today, that you would just allow your spirit to move in our hearts, that the noise of the world around us would just slow down just for a moment, that we could hear your voice, that we could respond to it, that we could run to it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to start today with a question for you. I want you to think back 12 years and think, what was I doing 12 years ago today? What was I doing? Where was I at? What was I thinking about? What was in my view? And what were those steps that got me to where I'm at today? So I want you to just give you a moment just to think about that. You don't have to tell the person. If you want to, you can tell the person next to you. But you don't have to do that. What were you doing 12 years ago? Let me tell you what I was doing 12 years ago. I was on top of a roof, and it was this flat roof. I was at a church in Maple Grove, Minnesota, and this is kind of a theme, it feels like. We owned a strip mall, and we had converted that over into a church. And we were on top of the roof, and why we were up there, there was a leak in the roof, and there was a large storm coming in. The leak in the roof happened because people would sit behind the church building that faced kind of this open field, and they were in despair, and they would take their bottles of whatever they were drinking, and they would fling them up. And there was rocks on top of the roof, and it would break, and then these little shards of glass would go down, and we had rocks on there, and I'm not sure why we had rocks on there, but there were rocks on top of the roof, and when the snow came, it would push those little things of glass down, and it would cut the roof. Well, we had this big storm coming, and so I'd gone up there, and we knew where the leak was, and so I was up there, and I was clearing the spot because we were going to put some patch on it. I was with, this guy was coming to meet me. His name was Albert. Really great guy. Other than he loves the Vikings. Other than that, really good dude. And so we were going to meet up there, but I was up there just before him. Now, we had just had our fourth child. Jen had walked through some health issues and she was at the end of her treatments. And I was just up there, and I was looking over this space, the parking lot and the church, and I remember going, man, I really care about these people, but I don't know what to do next. And it was like the first time in my career where I'm like, I have no idea what we're supposed to do next. I don't know how to move them toward Jesus. I don't know what we're supposed to do in the community. I didn't know anything. And it was like this darkness was there. And as I looked off, the storm is rolling in and it's really dark coming toward me. And I just prayed in that moment. I said, God, I don't know. I don't know what to do next. And you need to either give me clarity, a fresh vision, or I really think you need to move me. And I 100% believed that God was going to give me clarity. And that was my prayer for the next couple of months, that he was just going to give me a fresh vision to help and to understand. I was happy there. In many ways, I really cared, and I really wanted that to stay there. And then through some weird circumstances, very weird circumstances, God said, no, I'm not going to give you a fresh vision. I'm going to move you. And that's how I got here. And I remember that moment of just no clarity. Just do the next right thing. And for some of you today, you go, well, it's just a job change. That's your big moment. And because you're going through different things, you're going through the heartache of, I got a kid who's just like running away from Jesus and it's killing me. And you're going, man, I don't know what to do, God. It's dark. The storm's coming in. The storm is here. And I don't know what to do next. Maybe it's your marriage. It's hanging on by a thread. And you're going, man, I don't know. I don't know if this is going to make it. I don't know what to do next. I don't know what's going to happen. Maybe it's you look at your parents, like in their 70s, they're like pictures of health, and you've kind of moved into this space where they're not there anymore, and you're going, I don't know how to be obedient in this, God. What does it look like? And you see the decline of them, and you're like, this is hard. And there's just this space of going, man, I don't know what is next. I don't know what to do. And you're going, I don't know what the right move over here is. And so in this series, what we're going to be talking about is that, like, what is the move when we don't have clarity, when we don't have all the answers, when there's a mess, when there's a crisis in our lives, what do we do in the not knowing? And the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We're going to be in the first chapter. In the book of 1 Samuel, this story starts off with a mess. It starts off with a place and a space where this woman does not want to be. The family doesn't want to be. And it's really confusing and it's really dark. And it's almost like you can see the storm coming in from the pages of the scripture. And we're going to look at this. And what does this woman, her name is Hannah, what does she do? It's this really messy, broken family. A man named Elkanah, a woman named Hannah, they're in a whole lot of pain. There's another woman in the picture in this story, and it's really complicated, it's really messy, but it's really real. And God begins to move in the middle of this darkness, in the middle of this mess. And so as we walk through this, my hope is that you will be able to know the next right step with God. And so let me give you a little background on where we're going in this. What kind of, where does this fall into the larger narrative of Scripture? Where is this happening and what's happening? Because it's important for us to understand some of this. So one part where this book takes place is about 1100 BC. And so 1100 years before Christ comes on the scene and comes to the earth. He was already on the scene. He was in heaven doing his thing. So just to be clear on that. And so 1100 is about when it happened. So what has happened before this is that God had created the earth. The nation of Israel was in captivity. The Exodus has happened. The time of wandering has happened. The conquest of the promised land. So they're in the promised land at this point. And the land was divided up into 12 tribes. And Ephraim is where the the story is going to take place. It's right there in the middle. It's the place where the tabernacle is held. They didn't have a temple at this point, but they had this tent thing. Think summertime, old tent revival. That's about the size of it. It's like not super big, the tabernacle, but it holds the Ark of the Covenant. It's the picture of the very presence of God in the tribes. And so it's right there in the middle. They're not even really a nation at this point. They kind of are a nation, but they have no centralized leadership. They have no centralized governance. And that's not happening. If you jump back just in the chapter before, or the book before, it's called the Book of Judges. And the Book of Judges is these stories of Israel, and it kind of goes like this. Story one, people are following God. They've said, man, there is going to be no other God in our land. There is no other God, yet the one true God. And they're really following the Ten Commandments at this point. And the nation starts to thrive, and it's a good generation. And then you have generation two. They fade just a little bit away from that. And they allow a little bit of some of the outlying people that are there, their practices in worship, to kind of creep in. And just a little bit, not a lot, just a little bit, they start to compromise. And then by the third generation, happens every time, third generation, it is chaos. And it happens over and over and over again. And then God sends a deliverer. So we know the story of Samson, hopefully, maybe, big strong guy, right? Like, he's a deliverer. Deborah, deliverer. Gideon, deliverer. All of these are deliverers that are given by God to deliver them back from the chaos, from the running away from God to running to God. And so there's this secular process that you see. It happens seven times. And when this book takes place, we're in a chaos section. We're in a section where it's crazy. Everyone is doing what they think is right in their own eyes. They have all of these weird superstitions. They have all of these other gods that they're worshiping. And this is the picture of what's happening. Now, some of the people are still following God, and they're walking in a step toward God. But it's a lot of it is like kind of the historical backdrop. It's kind of just motion. It's not really them really pursuing. And the nation of Israel at this time is desperate. They're desperate for a leader. They're desperate for someone to go, no, run back to the one true God. This is where we pick up this story. Again, if you have your Bible, we're going to read 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to walk through that. And we're going to be introduced to Elkanah and his kin. And so in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, there was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zephite, from the hill country of Ephraim, so right in that middle, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zaph. Now, if you're just, I'm going to just throw this out real quick. If you're thinking about some names, you don't have one for a boy, there's some good ones there. Tohu, you know, get over here. That'd be pretty cool to yell out. Or you come home from a hard day's work and you acknowledge the kid, Zup, right? Like, just throwing that out there. Just, yeah. No one else will have that name, I'm pretty sure. And so we see this, and then it says this. He had two wives. Okay, that's a problem, right? That's going to be a problem, or at least interesting, right? One was called Hannah, and the other, Penaniah. Penaniah had children, but Hannah had none. Do you see the mess here? Do you see the potential for a mess here? This is what we're walking into in this story. There is this moment, this place of struggle. And it would be rough if you were Hannah. Hannah was the first wife. And she, this is Jewish tradition, it's not in the scripture, but she had like these 10 years. Jewish tradition says that her and Elkanah were married for 10 years. They're married for 10 years, and they just don't have any children. They have none. Her womb is not able to produce it. She's infertile, and it's 10 years. And he loves her. She loves him, but they don't have any children. Now, you have to remember that in their culture, it's a little different than ours. And so if you didn't have a son, then you didn't have anyone to take, keep your name. That was one. And so you would be kind of eliminated in history, is what they felt like. But you also had no one to give your property or your thing that you'd been working on, your business to. Women could not inherit any of that type of stuff. And so Elkanah, what does he do? And I'm not condoning this. He takes on a second wife. He takes on a second wife. And what the deal was that he needed to have a son to carry on his name. So the son, Elihu, Tohu, Zup. And then it comes down, if you look at it, to Elkanah. And there's no son. And so if you look at that passage, it tells you kind of that, right? It tells you this lineage. It mentions there's other siblings in those families, but it mentions the sons. And he has no son. So you wanted someone to carry on this name. So after 10 years of infertility, Elkanah takes on a second wife. And so what happens in Jewish tradition is that another 10 years passed. And so we're picking up this story. And so are celebrating their 20th wedding anniversary, if the Jewish tradition is correct. So you have to imagine that. And so let's just say they got married a little younger than we do here. Let's just say Hannah's 16 when she gets married. She's like 16 years old. Now how old is she? She's 36 years old. She's 36 years old. And so she is a little bit on the older, and even in our day at 36, that would be a geriatric pregnancy. It's on the latter parts of the ability to do that. And so now there's this other woman, Hananiah. She has kids. Hannah has none. And you see the possibility of conflict that is going to arise in this. You're probably hoping that Hananiah is just this kind, soft, just loving second wife who just loves Hannah, respects her, and that's not what the text tells us. And so as we walk through this, you will see that she is not that. She's ruthless. She's mouthy. She does everything that she can to make Hannah's life miserable. And the drama unfolds where the tabernacle is housed in the town called Shiloh. And so Ephraim, and then you have this town called Shiloh. And what happens is that the family would travel there once a year, and they would have, it was this festival. It was the festival of tabernacles, they believe. It doesn't actually tell us that, but it seems like the right time for that and the right type of celebration. And they would have food, and they would have wine, and they would have beer, and it was just this big party that everyone got to come out to, and it was just this wonderful experience of celebrating the provisions that God had made. And most people were pretty happy. Pretty exciting to go to this place and just to enjoy each other, enjoy the party that was happening for all of Israel. And so this is where they're traveling to. And the family is there. But it's going to be a very difficult moment for Hannah. So we're going to pick up in verse 7. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept. She provokes her. She pokes at her. until she begins to cry, and then she would not eat. Her husband, Elkanah, would say to her, he's like the first Homer Simpson, like, this is just a bad thing to say. Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you so downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Elkanah, come on, dude. Like, you do not want the answer to that question in this moment. Highly emotional, highly struggling with the reality that she doesn't have kids, and then you're going to ask this question. Come on, dude. Like, read the room, buddy, right? Like, that's how I read that. I'm like, come on, why did you say that? You give all of us a bad name with that. It goes on. And so there's this emotional reaction that she has. And in verse 9, once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. So you can see the emotion that is here. You can see the tension that is here. You can see the darkness that is coming in. You can see the pain that she has here. It says that she weeps bitterly. Hannah is broken. She's in pain. Hannah is confused. But what does she do? Where does she stand up and where does she go? She goes to the tabernacle, the doorpost of the Lord's house. This is the representation of the very presence of God. In the middle of all of this, she could have ran away from God, but what does she do? She runs to God. She runs to God in the middle of her pain, in the middle of the chaos, in the middle of the place that she did not want to be, that she didn't desire. 20 years, why haven't you provided for me? I'm sure that's not the first time she had prayed. But 20 years, God had not provided a child for her. And this lady, Peninnah, which actually means pearl, was just rude and ruthless and mean. It makes it difficult every time we come here. And her husband, Elkanah, bless his heart. But he can just be, just not get it. She's pouring out her heart to God in this moment. She takes the next right step. When your heart is broken and the pain is real, I think we all are in this space where our heart can go one way or the other. We're going to either turn our back on God and walk away from Him and go, you didn't do what I hoped. You didn't do what I prayed. What good is this relationship that I have with you? I'm in so much pain and you don't even care. And we walk away and we start to move away from God. And it might not be that dramatic, but it's this slow fade away from who He is. Or we move toward God and we invite Him into the mess. And that's what Hannah does. As you sit here and as you're thinking in your mind, what's the mess you're just sitting in right now? What's the mess that's just you're just struggling with? What's the mess that you're just going, man, I don't know. I've been thinking, I've been praying, I've been hoping, I've been dreaming that God, you would just care for this in a real way for me. Maybe it's a broken relationship. Maybe it's a wayward kid. Maybe it's a parent who is aging. Maybe it's horrible childhood memories that you just can't get out of your head. And it holds you back from relationships. It holds you back in these places. Maybe it's, 10 years ago, there was this relationship that you had, a marriage relationship, and it just broke down. Like, what's holding you back? What's the pain that you have? What's the mess? And the second question is, have you invited God into that mess? Her prayer in this is not soft. her prayer that we're going to look at, it's not this soft, like, oh God, who is great and wonder. It's not that. It's this meltdown of who she is and just this pouring out before God. She comes to God and she pours herself out and says, this is, it's just not working. It's not working. Here's the reality about our God. From the beginning of time, He's wanted to be known and He's wanted to be trusted. Just what if the situation that you were trying to maneuver on your own is actually this wonderful opportunity for you to know God and for Him to be known to you? What if this is the right next step? Hannah is weeping in pain and she is faithful. I think what she is doing here is going, God, I don't want this space. I don't like this space. But in this space, I'm going to trust you. I don't like it. I don't want it. But in this space, in this mess, in this chaos, in this pain, in this anguish, I'm going to trust you. And then she does something that comes as maybe a shock. This is what she says in verse 11. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. And no razor will ever be used on his head. And you might go, well, what is that about? It's a Nazarite vow. You can Google that later. Don't do it right now if you really want to know about it. But it's really this separating. It's really this dedication of. But you see the misery. You see what she's doing. She's like, God, just look on me. Give me a son. If you would just do this. She's praying all of this, and then her prayer's interrupted. Her prayer's interrupted. And remember, Eli is there. Eli is the priest. And what does he assume? He assumes that she's drunk, that the party had gotten to her. And it says this, as she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart. And her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought, she's drunk. And he said to her, he scolds her. He says, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Her response, not so, my Lord. Hannah replied, I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. And Eli, I think he's kind of taken back by this. And he responds, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant you what you have asked, what you have asked him. The next verse says, she said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. She goes to the tabernacle, the very presence of God, and she just weeps. She's just melts down. She just has this moment with God going, here's the place, here's the space that I'm at. And here's what I desire. And after that, it says something interesting. Then she went away, ate something, and her face, let's go back to that verse, and her face was no longer downcast. What changed? What changed in that moment? Nothing. She's still in the space. She's still in the place that she didn't want to. But she recognized and she acknowledged her trust in the one true God. That's the only thing that changed. That's the only thing. And it changed her countenance. It changed her face. And she was able to eat. She downloaded the mess, and through that process, it changed something. It changed her heart. Look at what happens next. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord and went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife, Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." So at this time, she's probably closer to 40 than she is to 30. She's probably closer, and for the first time, this little boy, she holds in her arms. She holds this thing that she asked for. What a precious, wonderful, amazing thing and moment for her. God answered her prayer. But remember, she made a vow to God. She knows that the baby is only going to be with her for a short time. God gave her this child, and she's going to give him back. Verse 21 says this, "When her husband Elkanah went up with all of his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow." So this is that party again. It's the next year. Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." So in Jewish culture, to be weaned is at 3 years old. You're weaned at 3 years old. And so that's what she's waiting for. She's going to wean this child. But try to wrap your minds around this moment. Try to wrap your minds around this moment. At 3 years old, you're going to ship your child off that you've waited for like 30-something years or 20-something years. And you're going to see him once a year. Once a year. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine that moment in her life. But that's exactly what she did. Hannah and Elkanah did this. Little Samuel's hanging on their knee, and they approach the tabernacle, and they find Eli. By the way, Eli was a priest, but he wasn't the best dad in the world, just so you know. His kids are wild worshiped other gods. You can read that in that first chapter, and you can read about those guys. They're crazy. And this is who she's going to leave. She's going to leave this child with. Verse 26. She is up there, and it's now like 4 years have passed, and she says, "Do I look familiar to you, to Eli?" And she says, "Pardon me, my Lord." Speaking to Eli, "As surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. She leaves Samuel there for his whole life to be a priest in training. Hannah and Elkanah leave. It doesn't tell us this, but what did that trip home look like? Was she stiff-lipped, or were there just tears just running down her face? Hannah had other children. God blessed her with some other children. But what about Samuel? He's hanging, like think about being 3 years old, hanging on your mom's leg. And they leave you there to worship and to be in training. He's hanging around the tabernacle, and he's like this little kid in the priest outfits. The Bible tells us that people, they liked him. They really enjoyed him. And he grew in the favor of people. Actually, it tells us that at 12 years old, he's pursuing God in such a way that he hears the very voice of God. And we'll get to that. He literally hears God's voice. And he speaks the words of God to the people. Samuel, as he grows, he becomes a leader and he leads people toward God. He will call the people to put away their other gods. He will anoint kings. This is going to be his life. He's going to anoint kings. As he grows, his reputation will be unsoiled. He will grow old. And when Samuel dies, it tells us that the nation of Israel weeps. The nation of Israel weeps. I was driving back from Green Bay. I went to the draft, and we were driving by this. There's this enormous flag as you're going out of Green Bay and you're coming home. And I was like, why is that thing at half staff? Like, what happened? Well, we looked it up. It was because the Pope died. It was because the Pope died, and it was to give homage to that. And I thought, man, that would be how much more so in the nation. They're just weeping over the loss of this wonderful man named Samuel who pursued God his whole life, pursued and spoke the truth to people, even when they didn't want to hear it. What I wanted to do today is not begin with the next right steps that Samuel took, but the faithfulness of this story that his mom took the first right steps. In her pain, in her heartache, she ran to God. The story of Samuel begins with heartache, not clarity, but rather pain and confusion and mess. His story begins with his mom saying, I don't like this space, I don't like this place, but God, I trust you. God brings something good out of something that is unspeakably hard. It pleased God to do this. It pleased God to do this for Hannah. And I just, for this next moment, I just want to talk to and have that conversation with it. Those of you where the storm has hit and you're in the mess, you're in the chaos, clarity is not, it's not in front of you. You know, your son's been arrested again, your daughter is back in rehab, or worse, she refuses to go to rehab. Mom has Alzheimer's, and you're trying to figure out how to care for her as you lose. You grieve the loss of her. You grieve the loss of the shared memories. And maybe you're in that place where your marriage, you're going, man, I don't know if it's going to make it. Know that God, just listen to me, know that God does something amazing out of something that is unspeakable often in the scriptures. It happens over and over and over and over again. Let me just tell you a story of a guy named Joseph. Not the one who is the earthly father of Jesus, the one who's in the Old Testament, he was 17 years old, and his brothers, his half-brothers, didn't like him so much because he's a little arrogant. And so what do? They sell their brother. They sell him into slavery, into Egypt, and he goes to Egypt, and man, like, it's not great at first, and then it becomes really good, and he rises up in this powerful man's house, and then he goes to prison for something he actually didn't do, and it happens over and over and over again in his life. There's this up-down part. But then, he becomes the second most powerful person in all of Egypt. And I love the story because what happens is there's this famine. He understands there's going to be this famine. He has Egypt to have these big storehouses, and so they have food, and all of these other nations are coming over and trying to get food because people are starving. And guess who comes? His brothers. And I love the part that he messes with them a little bit. I love that part. But then his brothers realize. They realize what they'd done and what they did to him, what they did to their dad. And they think, man, this guy is going to get revenge on us. He's going to get revenge on us. And do you remember at the end of that what he says to them? what you guys meant for evil, God meant for good. Let's take the story of the cross. God in the flesh comes down, lives an absolutely perfect life, has these disciples that follow him wholeheartedly leave their livelihoods. And what happens? He goes to a cross and literally dies, his blood being shed. And they're going, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. What is going to happen to us? We've left everything to follow him. And in the middle of that, they don't realize that who was on that cross was the savior of the world, the savior for them, his mom, who was obviously, man, I wish I could get him off the cross. I wish that's her savior too. 3 days later, he rises from the dead and he defeats death for each one of us. Out of the chaos, out of the mess, God does some of his best work. And what if, just what if he wants to do that in your life? What if he's waiting for you to run to him so that he can not leave your story, but to really write your story that he wants? For those of you who are not traveling through maybe that space right now, I want to encourage you. Look to your right, look to your left, maybe behind you. There's somebody in your life that's running in that space. They just are. Maybe they just need a little encouragement. Maybe they need a little encouragement to go to the tabernacle. Get on their knees. Maybe they need someone to do that with them. Just to go, here's the mess. Here's the mess. And maybe that you can do that for them. The other thing I want to encourage you in is be obedient in the little stuff. Be obedient in the little things that God is calling you to do. Take the next right step in the little things right now, because there probably will be a storm. There probably will be a storm that you will need to take the next right steps in a much bigger way. And for all of us, you don't have to pretend with God that everything's fine. God's not asking for a polished version of your story. He already knows your story. He already knows what's going on. He's inviting you to trust him with the real one, the messy one, the tear-streaked, prayer whispered, I don't understand what's going on version of the story. That's what God is inviting us to do. Because that's where faith is forged. Not when the answers are obvious, that we can do it ourselves, we can maneuver and make it, but when the next right steps sometimes are just costly. They're just difficult. That's where Joseph was formed. That's where Samuel was born. That's where Jesus met us on a cross. No one saw coming. And just imagine, maybe God wants to meet you in that place, not with clarity, but with himself. So if you're in that place, don't run from God, run to him. Take the next right step, even if it's small, even if it's just a whispered prayer through tears, because that step of faith might just be the beginning of the story that God has been waiting to write in your life. Let's pray together. Father, we come and we see the realness of these people that seem so distant from us. They seem like sometimes stories that are written of these great people of faith, and they are, but they lived in this real pain and agony and struggle just like us. They were just like us. God, help us to see and help us to walk toward that next right step. Help us to be people who run to you as Hannah did. Help us to be people who realize that you are the one who wants to write the story. God, I just pray for my friends right now. I pray for myself right now. In those messes of our hearts, in those places that we don't want to be, that we would just trust you, that would be our next right step. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.